Start my stopwatch.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. This morning I'm going to be talking about the self-authenticating Bible, how the Bible authenticates itself. Or to ask the question, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? So some Christians believe we should begin with external evidence, such as archaeological accuracy and historical reliability, in order to prove that the Bible is true. Now, as a teenager, one of the books that I found to be extremely interesting, it was a book titled Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And it has all kinds of external evidence that assures us that the Bible is the Word of God. However, the problem for me is I am one of the most ordinary persons, human beings, on the face of the earth. I am maybe average intellect, some might argue, but I'm not highly intelligent. So I would read Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and he would talk about how all of these archaeological finds help us to be assured that the Bible is the Word of God, because this is what the Bible said about certain persons or cities from ancient times. And I could never remember all of the names. Or, the historical data, you know, that helps us to know that the Bible is true. But one thing that I've always studied since I was a teenager is the Word of God. So I couldn't remember Josh McDowell, but I could know what the Bible says about itself. And that's basically what I want to share with you this morning. I believe there's a more sure way than looking at the historical reliability of the Bible or archaeological accuracy. And that's by looking to see what the Bible says about itself. So if someone asks you, why do you believe the Bible? Well, my response is because God reveals in the Bible that He is the author of the Word of God. So what do I mean by self-authenticating Scripture, a Bible? I simply mean that the Bible witnesses of itself. It attests to itself. It vouches for its own authenticity that it is the Word of God. The Bible is self-authenticating. It proves itself to be genuine or true without relying upon external evidence. Now, Mike introduced me. He said Jamie Tucker will be coming up first. And if you know Mike, Mike is a trustworthy guy, right? Yeah, I know Mike. He's trustworthy. I don't think he was trying to pull the rug out from under you. I don't think he was being deceptive when he said Jamie Tucker will come up. And if you know Mike, you know he's trustworthy, then I imagine you believe Mike was telling the truth. However, if you're still in doubt, I have proof of authenticity of who I am. There's driver's license, has my picture, has my name. Well, some of you are still skeptical. I've also got my passport. My name's written, my face, my picture's on there. So Mike attests that I am Jamie Tucker, but I have evidence that I can authenticate that I am who Mike said that I am. I can authenticate that I truly am Jamie Tucker. So when we think about the self-authenticating Bible, we're saying we don't have to look outside to find external evidence to prove that the Bible is God's Word. We believe the Bible is the Word of God because the Bible says it's the Word of God. Now, sometimes people will say, well, that's circular reasoning. How do we respond to the idea that we are just using a circular argument? I believe the Bible is the Word of God because the Bible reveals itself to be the Word of God. That sounds like, okay, that's going in a circle. I believe the Bible is the Word of God because God reveals that to us in the Bible. Well, let me just say this. Any ultimate authority has to be self-authenticating. So just stay with me for a minute. God's revelation is the highest authority there is. We can't appeal to any other authority if God's word is the ultimate authority. Self-authenticating revelation is such because it is God's word. It's the ultimate authority. And let me give you a similar way of looking at the Bible. And it's what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 8. So in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he makes this claim, "I am the light of the world." So the Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." So they're saying, "We can't believe what you're testifying because you're testifying of yourself." Self-authentication. How did Jesus respond? He answered them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." So Jesus' witness, he transcends all other witnesses concerning himself. Since Jesus is the light of the world, additional light is not necessary to shed light on his testimony. Does that make sense? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I don't have to have anyone else testifying of me because I'm the light of the world." And this book here is light. It's God's word. It's self-authenticating. We don't have to go to testimony outside of the Bible to believe that the Bible is true. So my thesis this morning is, my belief in the Bible is based upon what the Bible reveals about itself. My belief in the Bible is based upon what the Bible says about the Bible. And to me, that's encouraging. It should be to you. We believe what we believe about the Bible because of what the Bible teaches. Isn't that true about everything else we believe as Christians? Why do I believe the doctrine that of justification by faith? Because that's how God says we are made righteous before Him. Why do I believe certain things about the second coming of Christ? I go to the Bible. So if Christians, we go to the Bible to prove every other doctrine that we believe, why would we go to any other source outside of the Bible to prove what we believe about the Bible? And what I want to do, I want to use for an outline, chapter 1, verse 5 of the 1689 Confession of Faith. So this is an important Baptist historical confession. And what I'm teaching you this morning is based upon what our ancestors, what biblical Christians have always believed. So listen to chapter 1, verse 5. "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church of God to a high, reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures." What Mike said about me. He's Jamie Tucker. So when we look at the church has always believed the Bible was the Word of God. So we can be encouraged by that. But then the confession goes on to say even more. We can be moved to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. So my outline this morning is, first of all, to look at the attributes of the Bible, what the Bible says about itself, and then to look at the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, how the witness of the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that the Bible is the Word of God. So, first of all, the attributes of the Bible, or the divine qualities, the divine imprints that are found in the Bible. I'm going to use the confession there and just kind of walk through it. So, first of all, as far as the external evidence. We can look at the heavenliness of the matter, the heavenliness of the content of the Bible. The Bible has a divine flavor and aroma that permeates every chapter. The Bible deals with historical, real, flesh and blood realities. It records the events of human beings such as death, hunger, thirst, battle, marriages and celebrations, sicknesses and sorrows. Through the lives of the human beings that are found in the Bible, we see the heavenliness of the matter. God shows us His grace and power. The grace and power that sanctifies lives, that gives meaning to the mundane and overrules even the sordid acts of humanity. The Bible has, yes, an apparent human element, but the indelible marks of its divine nature are expressed from the beginning, Genesis, to the very end, the book of Revelation. The psalmist wrote of the Scriptures, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." The Word of God is wonderful. That's describing the heavenliness of the matter. And then secondly, the efficacy of the doctrine, the effectiveness of the Word of God. So unlike the words of men, there is power in the Word of God. The Word of God transforms hearts and it redirects lives. Changed lives can be attributed to nothing else but divine power. God's divine power is released through the teaching of His Word so that rebels bow in submission. Charity replaces greed and darkness gives way to light. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Or John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." So the efficacy, the power of the doctrine. And then third, the majesty of the style. So majesty of style is not a description that you probably hear very often describing a New York Times bestseller. Nonetheless, the majesty of style is a correct way to describe the Bible. The human authors were educated, but many were not. However, when you read the Bible, there is a glory, there's a grandeur that the reader senses when the Bible is heard or read. The majesty is not primarily associated with the literary quality. The majesty is because it's associated with the existence of God, the works of God, the deliverance of sinners through Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the most evident thing about the majesty of the Word of God. It's the revelation of how God saves sinners. And that's through Christ. Think, for instance, the introduction to the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you skip on down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." My friends, that is majestic. The majesty of the style, God's Word. And then our brothers made reference to, fourth, the consent of all the parts, or the agreement of all its parts. So the Bible consists of 66 smaller books and dozens of human authors writing in different locations and different periods of time, even containing several different genres. But amazingly, human authors never contradict one another. In fact, never do you find where one writer tries to correct another writer. Why is that? Because God is the ultimate author. It's because God inspired the Bible. So as Christians, we're not surprised at all that the Bible is in complete harmony with one another. Because God is the author, right? And the Bible says that God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God is a God of truth. Psalm 19, verse 7 says of the Bible, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Or Psalm 12, 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Theologians and pastors and Christians understand the harmony of Scripture. And without hesitation, ground their method of interpretation on what's called the analogy of faith. We can compare Scripture with Scripture. And we can rest assured that they harmonize one with another. Of particular importance is the Bible's agreement in all of its parts in the way the Bible points to Christ. Think of what Jesus said. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The beauty, the harmony of this story of salvation through Christ. How it all harmonizes one with another. Fifthly, the overarching theme, which is the glory of God. The Bible records events that expand thousands of years and include many different people, consisting of countless narratives and plots and subplots. However, the Bible was not written to stir up pride in human strength or to reveal what man has achieved. The Bible has one overarching, all-embracing purpose, and that is to promote the glory of God. Think about the refrain that's found in Ephesians chapter 1. To the power, the glory of His grace, that we should be to the praise of His glory, unto the praise of His glory. The work of the triune God in salvation. After Paul emphasizes the works of the Father, Son, and Spirit, at each point he breaks in with giving glory to God. God's works and God's nature is set forth in the Bible in order to reveal His glory. God said, I am the Lord and I will not give my glory to another. Then sixthly, the discovery of man's salvation. The full discovery the Bible makes of the only way of man's salvation. So the Bible is this meta-narrative. It's this wonderful story that progressively reveals more and more how God is going to save His people. And ultimately, it's brought to full manifestation with the incarnation and the coming of Christ. The angel said of Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. Without God's special revelation, humanity would forever remain in darkness, unable to discover the way of deliverance. However, God has chosen to save His people through Christ and to reveal that Christ to His people. God's special revelation is recorded for us in the Bible, and through it we learn of the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So those are some of the things that we find about the Bible from reading the Bible. So secondly, let's think about the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are these incomparable attributes of God's Word sufficient to prove that the Bible is God's Word? Yes and no. So let me share with you what I mean by yes and no. Well, let me go back to my illustration. Have I given you evidence to prove that I'm Jamie Tucker? Some of you are still skeptics. You're saying, yeah, but maybe that's a false ID. Well, what if I moved in beside you and I became the best neighbor that you've ever known. I tell you that I'm going to do something, and I'm always true to my word. I always keep my commitment. Even times when you were down with COVID, I was willing to brave going into your house. Not really. But by way of illustration, you know, I cooked meals every day. I brought you to those. I risked the virus by serving you. And over a period of years, you come to the conclusion, this guy is trustworthy. I can count on him. He's dependable. So maybe if you had doubts about my ID, by the time I lived with you for a decade and interacted with you, you would say, he's trustworthy. I do believe that the ID that he holds is real. I believe he's Jamie Tucker. Well, the Holy Spirit witnesses to the beauty and the majesty of the Word of God to convince us, to assure us that the Bible is the Word of God. So the Bible gives sufficient evidence to know that God is the author. However, does everybody believe that the Bible is the Word of God? No. Why is that? It's because men remain in darkness and deny the Bible's claim to be the Word of God. And the underlying reason men refuse to believe the Bible is the Word of God is not because there's a deficiency in the Word of God or because the evidence is sketchy. Understand, the problem lies within man's own heart. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So men are born into the world with a nature prone to sin, and they suppress and deny God's revelation. So if a blind man was led into a luxurious mansion, can you picture that in your imagination? So a blind man is led into a luxurious mansion with expensive furnishings and was adamant that he was standing in a shack with scanty furniture. The problem is with his perception, not with reality. Likewise, men deny the value of the Word of God because they are spiritually blind. What the blind man needs is sight to behold the beauty, value, and the worth of the mansion. And similarly, what mankind needs to behold the beauty and worth of the Bible is spiritual sight. Let me illustrate this principle from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So God is saying, in a general sense, creation reveals that I exist. Creation is my handiwork. Well, I believe the Bible is also God's handiwork and declares his glory. However, when we turn to Romans chapter 1, again, Paul is saying that creation reveals that God exists and God is eternal and God is all-powerful. Yet mankind tries to suppress and hold down that knowledge. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And just as men suppress the knowledge of God in creation, men in their depravity also suppress the revelation of the Word of God. So if a person is to perceive the Bible as God's truth, the person must be spiritual and not natural. The transformation that leads from the natural to the spiritual is a work of God in the soul of man, whereby he or she is regenerated and made alive spiritually. Ephesians 2. So even though the evidence is clear and sufficient in the Bible to read and come away to say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, we acknowledge that there has to be a supernatural work of the Spirit to convince us. Or as Jesus said, ye must be born again. Man must be born again to acknowledge spiritually that that truth is on every page of the Scripture. The same Spirit who spoke through the mouths of the prophets must work in our hearts to persuade us of the divine nature of the Bible. The Holy Spirit must bear witness by and with the Word for a person to be fully persuaded that the Bible is God's Word. So let me ask you another question to illustrate the internal principle of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that banana pudding is sweet? How do you know that pretzels are salty? Because you put it in your mouth and you taste it, right? Well, let's dig a little deeper. Technically, we could say because we have these little cluster of nerve endings, sensory organs, on the tongue called taste buds, which provide the sense of taste. Because of taste buds, you know banana pudding is sweet, pretzels are salty. In the same way, the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to recognize the Bible as God's Word. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we could say, "He that hath taste buds, let him taste." Because the Word of God is to be desired above gold, much fine gold. It's sweeter also than the honeycomb. So we've got the evidence in the Bible. This Bible testifies that it's God's Word. Then the Holy Spirit works by and through His Word to convince us by helping us to discern the beauty, the grandeur of the Bible so that we are convinced. The Holy Spirit works internally, personally, inwardly to quicken the dead and illuminate our minds to convince us that the Bible is a divine book. So it's important to notice that the Bible works, or the Spirit works by and with the Word in our hearts. So the Spirit doesn't just work apart from His Word to convince us by this mysterious supernatural testimony that I'm just walking down the sidewalk and all of a sudden I hear a voice. The Bible is the Word of God. No, for Christians, as we read the Bible, the Bible affirms its validity. It testifies to us as we read and study the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's like we have spiritual taste buds. So the Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual apprehension of the truth of God's Word, and thus, that's the basis of our assurance. So let me give you some scriptural support, okay? Where should we turn for support for what I'm saying? Come on. The Bible, right? That's what you ought to be saying. What did the Bereans, how do we know, why were they more noble than those at Thessalonica? Because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Is that where y'all are this morning? With all readiness of mind, you came here? And then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were so. So why do I turn to the Bible to prove the Bible is God's Word? Because the Holy Spirit works with and through His Word to convince us. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God is the ultimate author of the Bible. And He infallibly, that means without erring, He guided the human writers to record the very words that He designed. That's called inspiration. This book is inspired. That's what the Bible claims of itself. And the Holy Spirit convinces me of 2 Timothy 3:16. I believe it because this is what God says in His Word. Let me invite you to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 19, John makes the point that there are people that have apostatized. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So they weren't regenerated. That's the reason they left. That's the reason they denied the biblical Jesus. But then notice verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So you have an unction. You have an anointing. You know, the TV evangelist, you know, he talks about, he's got the anointing. What every Christian has this unction. He has an anointing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit convinces us of divine truth. The reason you did not depart was because you have an unction. You have the Holy Spirit within you. He writes, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He is saying, because of this unction, you know what I'm writing to you is true. That's the self-authenticating nature of the Bible. You just know it. You've got ears to hear. You hear the Word of God, you say, that's the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit testifies to His own writing. Again in verse 25 and 26, 27, yeah, 25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So the Word of God is affirmed in our heart by the Holy Spirit. You don't need that any man teach you. You don't have to go outside of the Bible to prove the authenticity of the Bible. The Holy Spirit bears witness of the Bible to our hearts. So isn't that encouraging? I love that. That's wonderful. So the Apostle John here gives us insight about the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to convince us in order that we might know the Bible is the Word of God. So by observing the teacher's message, the audience who listens can discern truth from error. The point that John is making is if one is born of God, if he is from God, the Holy Spirit convinces the reader, the hearer of the Bible, that this is the Word of God and this is heresy. This is not. So the Holy Spirit witnesses with and through the Word to convince of the Bible's divine origin and authority. Also, John chapter 8, verse 47. Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit gives insight. The Holy Spirit illuminates and persuades us of the divine qualities of this book to believe what God has recorded in His Word. And then again, I listen to what Jesus said in John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The voice of Christ continues to be heard today in and through the Bible. His Word is embraced and cherished through the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And in response, the Christian follows Christ in trust and obedience. My sheep hear my voice. So, I don't have to try and convince you the primary way that the Bible is the Word of God by looking at archaeological evidence and historical reliability. Even though those areas can be encouraging, ultimately it's because the Holy Spirit, when I read the Bible, is saying, this is the Word of God. Behold the majesty and the grandeur and the glory of it. I believe it. Just like I believe banana pudding is sweet, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul wrote, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. It's not how you received it. You didn't say, well, that's just the word of men. That's just their opinion. No, you received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the apostles were preaching. They were apostles. They had direct revelation, immediate revelation from God. The apostles still speak to us today. We have it in written form. And it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. When we hear the word of God, we believe it's the truth. We believe it's the word of God. This isn't the words of men. So I hope you can be encouraged in this tremendous blessing that God has given to his people, both giving us his word and the Holy Spirit by which we are assured and convinced that it is the Bible. So let me close with just a couple of quick practical applications. So first of all, in private devotions, the understanding that the Holy Spirit works with and by his word to further assure and persuade the Christian of the divine footprints throughout the word of God is a motivation to read and study the word of God. In fact, if you're having doubts about the Bible being the word of God, read the word of God. Read it. Because the Holy Spirit works to affirm its divine origin, its divine authority. So the Christian is ultimately and continually persuaded of the inspiration and the authority of the Bible by praying and reading the Bible. So the rank and file Christian is assured through daily reading the Scripture that the Bible is God's Word. Pray with the psalmist, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." Secondly, authority. Because the Bible is God's word, there is no higher authority to appeal to. There is none. Everything you're going to hear for the next 2 days, I know these men are going to be based upon the Bible. That's the ultimate authority. God, when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He couldn't swear to anyone greater than himself. He is the ultimate authority. And we as Christians, we should recognize that the Bible is our ultimate authority. It is the only certain rule of faith and obedience. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it is in the Bible that I discover God's will for my life. Through the sacred pages of Scripture. And because God is the ultimate authority, his word commands us to submit to him in every area of life, in church life, family life, school life, friendships, courtships, marriage, every area of life is filtered through the Bible. Well, thus saith the Lord. So God, through his word, should rule over our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. And then third, in evangelism. So when you're sharing the gospel with your neighbor, you're on campus and you are proclaiming the gospel, be encouraged. Be encouraged to proclaim the word of God to the world. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm afraid about sharing the gospel to unbelievers because what if they ask me questions that I can't answer. However, when I come back to this reality, the self-authenticating nature of the Bible and the role of the Holy Spirit that works to overcome the unbelief and darkness of unbelievers, my fear is overcome, and I find courage and confidence in God. Ultimately, you know this, Acts 26, the Holy Spirit must open blind eyes and soften hard hearts. And he does that. The fact that we're believers today is a testimony to that. So thank God for Christian apologists who can, you know, talk about scientific and archaeological and historical evidence. But for a simpleton like me, I just share the word of God and trust in the Holy Spirit to make the application. And so can you. Trust in the Holy Spirit. when the Christian is convinced of this reality, he or she does not have to rely upon persuasive arguments from credible evidence outside the Bible. The believer can rest in the power of the Holy Spirit to work with and through the Word to accomplish God's purposes. Let me close with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He said, "Suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and here comes all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out." The self-authenticating nature of the Bible is a beautiful gift from God. God has sovereignly chosen that His people not grope in darkness about who He is and what He has done. God has given us His Word in the assurance that it is inspired and preserved. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit works effectually to quicken our hearts, to enlighten our minds so that men can embrace Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and to be assured that God's book is in fact God's book. So let's pray.